happening up here, or down there, down there. And that tells me that, yeah, God bless the guys that gave the testimony, but that tells me that somebody here needed those testimonies. And I just want to add one. I'll say this, 19 years ago, my wife and I at that time had been married 1 year, and I was, I got kind of busted up in a construction accident, and amongst other things, I broke my neck, and I spent most of a year on workman's compensation. Now, you know what workman's comp does? They give you two-thirds of last year's average wage, and last year had been my third year at Pensacola, where they give you coolie wages, you know. I mean, you get $3 an hour, your big time was down there, you know. And so we averaged $44 a week. You say, oh, well, that was back in 73. That'd be like about 100 a week now. And you say, well, there ain't no way you can live. You're right. There ain't. But get this straight. Don't ever say you ain't got enough to tithe. Because if you got a dollar, you got a dime. Right? If you got a 10, you got a 1. Your problem when you say you ain't got enough to tithe is you're putting tithe at the wrong end of divvying out the money. You pay your bills, then you look for tithe, and you ain't got it. You pay the tithe, then worry about your bill. And I just want to testify that the Lord always took care of us during that time. That it was not an outpouring of Christian brethren. The church I was a member of for the whole year that I was down gave us all of $100 because of where I went to school. They didn't want no part of what I was doing. And no one helped us out, but the Lord saw to it that our bills were paid. And there were times when, look, man, you knowing when you were doing it, there was not enough money, and when we were done, there was money left over. And I resent this. We have never given to get. If you tithe, just, you know, as soon as you tithe, you leave your wallet open for a while, waiting for it to be pressed down and running over. I hope you get run over, all right? And you give because it's right to do. And God has always been very gracious, and He's always taken good care of us. So whoever it was that God dealt with your heart, I should let you know it wasn't over yet, okay? But somebody here, this is not a rebuke. This is not a rebuke. This would be a blessing to you. God is trying to speak to you about tithing, and the first 10%, the first dime of a dollar you get, the first 10, the first one out of a dollar out of a $10 bill, the first one goes to God. You see to it? Now, I'm not saying that you can go out there and get yourself $3,000 or $30,000 in debt and He'll pull you out. I mean, if you're stupid, you're stupid. Amen. All right? I mean, God, you know, He's going to make up for stupidity. But He'll take care of you if you'll do right. That's got nothing to do with my message. That's got to do with the first message God's trying to preach. So, sure. Have at it. Have at it. Amen. 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 All right, now for the second message of the night. Look what it says here, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily in the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping, stood up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Let's bow our heads. Father, now it has already been good. It has already been good. God, I believe you've gotten praised by the testimonies, Lord. And I hope that that's been pleasing to you. I hope it's been encouraging to your children. God, we've been blessed by the singing. And Lord, I could leave now and be blessed. But God, church is here for preaching. And I really think we'd all be shortchanged if there was no preaching tonight. Not because I need to preach, God, but because church is for preaching. Lord, you've given us good testimonies tonight. Thank you, God, for the lives that you blessed that they could have a testimony. Thank you, God, for the songs that we've heard, that we've sung. Thank you, God, for the sweet spirit that has been here. Now, God, I ask you, don't let Gip mess it up now. I ask you, Father, to get me out of your way. I ask you, God, to speak to the hearts of your people. I ask you, God, to accomplish your purpose. Let something be said now, God, that would just be the icing on the cake. In Jesus Christ's name I ask it. Amen. You know, we are in an uncertain world. Buddy, I tell you, you know what I heard the other day? I don't know if you heard it. Any of you here, for years they told us, that you're supposed to eat margarine instead of butter because margarine is not as bad for you as butter. Now, how many of you heard that butter is better than margarine now? Now, these are the folks going to tell you the Bible ain't the Word of God.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know what you got a world that really does not know which end is up.
Yeah.
They really don't. Amen. We've got it now where we put the police in jail. And we make the criminals heroes.
Yeah.
And this world is not certain of anything, all right? Someone, I'm talking decades ago, somebody said it was an insane asylum run by the inmates.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you what, man, if it was then, imagine what it is now. Like I said, next 4 years only going to get worse. I don't care who gets in. If you think in November we're going to help our problems in this country by whatever you do. Now, look, I think you ought to vote. I know where I think you ought to vote, but I'm not running. But anyway,
Amen.
But buddy, I'm going to tell you, it's an uncertain world. And those people are crazy out there, all right? They are crazy. And their values are crazy.
Yeah.
You know what they did in Pennsylvania? You know, we thought this. You compare Christian school kids to public school kids educationally, and Christian school kids always come out on top. Academically, our kids are better. You know how Pennsylvania eliminated that? They just eliminated academics. They don't give them academic tests anymore. The Pennsylvania school system is now dedicated to making world citizens. You will be evaluated. First off, you can only fail a kid one time. See, you say, this child failed six times. Oh, now they can say, he only failed once. That's right, that's because it's mandatory, you got to pass him.
Yeah.
So that's how they've eliminated that problem. And they will only pass you in accordance to how well your kid is repeating the world code as far as, being a good citizen of the world. So they just eliminate academics. You know what it is? Crazy. It is nuts. It's an uncertain world. I'm going to talk to you now. There's some things you can be certain of. And I'm going to talk to you in the Bible tonight about certain men. All right? Now, I say certain men, not all men, but certain men in the Bible. And we're just going to look at some things about them. First thing I want you to notice in verse 2, it says, a certain man, lame, from his mother's womb. Then I want you to think about this. This guy was born crippled, was he not? He was born crippled. This man had never walked. Is that not true? Now you think about it. It's not just the fact that this kid was, that this man was crippled, but it's the fact that his muscles and his legs, it wasn't like you if something happened to you tonight and you became paralyzed from the waist down, but you already got muscles in your legs that would begin to deteriorate. This guy never had any. His legs never were strong. They never had supported him. And I want to say this. This old boy certainly thought his condition was hopeless. Don't you reckon? All he ever looked forward to in a day, he never got up in the morning and said, gee, maybe today someone will heal me. Right? You know what he'd say? He'd say, maybe today someone will go by and I'll get a 20 instead of a 5 or a 5 instead of a 1. Maybe I'll have a good day down there at the temple. And he'd go home at night, somebody'd carry him home, and his parents say, how'd you do that at the temple? And he would gauge his day how good his alms were and how bad they were. That was really all. Listen, this guy knew. He was certain that his condition was hopeless. Isn't that right? You ever been there? You ever been in a position, you ever been in a condition, you ever been in a situation that you were certain it was hopeless? Well, I got news for you, man. If you haven't, you're in one now, all right? If you're in the United States of America, you're looking at a who knows billion, trillion dollar debt, and you don't know which end is up or what you're going to do. I got news for you, man. You are in a hopeless situation. You are looking at something and say, there's no way God will take care of us. There's no way this thing will ever be straightened out. This man was sure that his situation was hopeless. He was sure it was for life. He knew what, that old boy, like I said, he never woke up in the morning thinking he'd walk by that night. Isn't that right? He never wasted his time. Now, I wouldn't doubt somewhere when he was young, maybe they had some healers around there, I got some friends, brother, crippled, and they said, man, you wouldn't believe how that's got a call to you. They said, man, I know better than that. But that boy gets up there, and he says he can get rid of your crutches. He can get you out of a wheelchair. He can take care of your pain. He can take care of your back problems. He said, man, you don't know how sometimes it just calls inside of you. Maybe when this kid was young, some old charlatan come by and, hey, listen, man, they've always had snake oil salesmen.
Yeah.
All right? They've always been around. Just rub it on, drink it, or take a bath in it, or sniff it, or something. It'll take care of your problem. And somewhere down the line, when this kid was young, maybe he had had hope, and maybe he thought it could take care of him, and maybe he thought he'd walk. Maybe he woke up, maybe he watched the kids, when he'd watch them play, and he'd think, well, these days I'm going to do it. Maybe he'd get himself up someplace, maybe not just around his family, but when he was alone by himself where nobody could see him, and he'd pull himself up by a tree limb, and he'd hang there by that tree limb, he'd try to get those legs to support him. When he'd let go, he'd fall down. You know what he realized? He realized that he was never, ever going to get out of the condition he was in. Man, I know what that's like. I know what it's like to pillow your head at night knowing tomorrow won't be any different.
Yeah.
Some of you, you weren't crippled. You weren't crippled where you needed crutches, but you were crippled. You weren't lame that you needed somebody to carry you around, but I guarantee you were so lame you couldn't walk someday. Just like this man laid down at night, and all he could do was judge his day by how good he'd done begging down at the temple, he pillowed his head at night, and he knew that his situation was hopeless, and it was for life, and there was no hope for him, and he'd pillow his head at night, and he'd say, tomorrow will be just like every other day, and the day after that will be just like every other day. I just want to say one thing. He's certainly wrong. Wasn't he? He woke up this morning, he didn't think this day would be any different than the other day, but I'm going to tell you that they carried that temple for the last time that day. They carried him to the temple. When he got to the temple, man, something happened there. That old boy went home. He was jumping. He was leaping. He was walking. He was shouting for glory. I'm going to tell you, there was a day that I went to the temple, and I was hopeless, and I thought there was no hope, and I thought nothing could change, and I thought there was no help for me. And I'm going to tell you, I left there walking and leaping and shouting glory. Don't be too certain about how desperate you are. Don't you be too certain about how hopeless you are. This old boy, listen, whatever condition you're in tonight, it isn't as bad as this guy. The only bad condition you got that's crippling you that you were born with is sin. But I'm here to tell you tonight, it's not hopeless. Look at Acts chapter 5. It says this verse.
Speak. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Ain't no communism here. You can tell this guy didn't live in the United States of America because his land was his while he owned it. If you own a piece of ground right now and it holds a mud puddle for 7 days, that mud puddle is protected wetlands under the Federal Wetland Act. To be declared a wetland, all it's got to do is hold water for 7 days. If you got a mud puddle in your driveway, I'm telling you the truth, it is a federally protected wetland. And you can't fill it in, technically. You can't fill it in without checking with the Army Corps of Engineers and getting a permit. And you'll laugh, but I'll tell you, one of these days you're going to try to fill in a wet spot in your backyard, you'll have a federal lawsuit on you. So this guy wasn't living in America because he could do with his land what he wanted before he sold it. And when he was done, he could do what he wanted with the land after, with the money afterwards. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after. Now, a fellow once showed me this. He said, verse 7 is scriptural proof that it takes a woman 3 hours longer to get ready for church than it does a man. That is scripture. This old boy was in church, man. He was there for Sunday school and morning service and the whole nine yards. She's still back there, you know, spraying it and puffing it and poking it and pulling it. And 3 hours later, she made it in. When his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband, and great fear. I'll bet great fear came on that crowd. I'll bet you they had no problem with non-tithers in that church. I'll bet you anybody ever gave anything. Peter said, now, is that everything? Yes. Well, wait, let me just check. Let me just let's make sure there's... Well, look, I think that's it, but I still got a dime here. Let me just throw this in and make sure.
Yeah,
but I want to say this about this man. He's a liar. Bible said he lied to the Holy Ghost of God, right? This man was certainly a liar. First thing I want to say is this. He certainly thought he wouldn't get caught. He thought that all you got to do to cover what you do is lie. Well, where's he any different than some of you? Now, some of you are sitting here tonight, and you got out of something by lying. Look, you know as well as I do, you never got caught every time you lied. I'm not talking about when you were a kid, and I'm not talking about at work. I'm talking about some of you just this past week. You figured, certainly, all I've got to do is just lie, and they will believe me. I told one fella, I've heard it said, and this is true about me, I don't have good enough memory to lie. But you got to have a good memory to lie. Because, man, here's what I'd do. You know, I'd come in here, and I'd lie to Brother Gibson. And then Brother Mahan asked me something, and I'd tell him a whole different story. And I got to try to remember, when I'm talking to him, what I told him, so I can tell him the same lie. Brother, if you've ever been in a police station, it is hard to lie under pressure consistently. I mean, man, they get them guys in there, and you tell one story, and he says, well, there's an inconsistency to your story. There's no problem. Watch, I'll change my story for you. I mean, you tell me what you want me to say, I'll say the right thing. I'll lie my way through this thing. But you know what he found out? He was certain he would never get caught. Well, he was certainly wrong, wasn't he?
Yeah, he was.
He was wrong. You say, well, hey, preacher, now look, honest. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying this old boy got caught, and some of you sitting here right now saying, yeah, but I didn't. Yeah, but the game ain't over.
Yeah,
that book says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And I'm not going to tell you that your husband is going to catch you lying. I'm not going to tell you that your wife is going to catch you lying. I'm not going to tell you that your preacher is going to catch you lying. I'm not telling you that your boss is going to catch you lying. I'm not telling you the police are going to catch you lying, or that the IRS is going to catch you lying. But I'm going to tell you right now, one of these days, you're going to stand in front of at least one judge. He's going to catch you and call you down on every lie you ever told. You can sit there and talk about all the people that murdered and committed adultery and sinned and all those things. You look at Proverbs chapter 6, and you look in there, and two times in that list of, I think about from 19 to 26, in the seven things that are an abomination to God, twice a lying tongue is in there. You know what bothers me? Ain't no queers in there. That bothers me because I think all our big queers ought to be in there at least two or three times. And child molesters ought to be in there a few times. I mean, I think I could even probably manage some members of Congress in that place. Of course, I guess they all get in under liars. But they got the liar clause. They can get in. I'll tell you what else this guy certainly thought. He certainly thought people were going to say good things about him. Now, there was nothing wrong with what this man gave. There wasn't anything wrong with it. You know what's wrong with it? What he said about it. See, he had just seen back in the last chapter, right there in the last few verses, 32 to 37, he saw these people selling land and bringing all the money into the church. And Joseph had done that, and they changed his name to Barnabas, and he had given all. Now look, if this guy, let's just say they had a piece of ground, they sold it for $10,000. How much did they owe God? They owed him $1,000. If they had kept $9,000 and put $1,000 in the offering saying, preacher, we sold our ground for 10 grand. Here's the tithe. That old boy he'd have lived a long life. Let's just say he gave $6,000 total. That was still $5,000 more than he had to give, right? That's more than he kept, right? So he still did all right. If he would have walked in and said, preacher, we sold this ground for $10,000. We're giving, here's the tithe, and here's a thousand's a tithe. Here's $5,000 for the church. I believe the old boy would have died of old age. Do you know what he did? He gave $6,000 and said, we sold it for $6,000. See, this old boy wanted the credit down at the church for being a godly man, but he wanted to remodel his kitchen too. Well, I hope what he saved paid for his gravestone and his funeral expenses and the two plots for him and his wife, because he certainly thought he wouldn't get caught. He's wrong. You never know when life's going to come on. You never know when somebody's going to show up and tell you the side of the story they heard you tell before. You never know when somebody's going to show up that has heard you or knows you. Hey, listen, people. You know that if you're not a liar, you don't have to worry about the phone ringing. You have to worry about the phone ringing. When I was down in Pensacola, it was my second year of school, and now I'll probably tell you the truth. I lied. I don't regret it at all. But what I would do is there was a phone booth right down at the corner, and I don't think every night, but every few nights I'd go back there to that phone booth. School would be out about 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock, and I'd go down about 11, 11:30, and I'd call my wife. We were dating. We were engaged that time, and I'd call her back up in Ohio. And there's a little grocery store, a little old grocery store there, and I'd see the 62 Chevy pull in with some woman in it. Now, the grocery store had been closed since about 9 o'clock, and she'd pull in that car, and she'd sit there on that parking lot. And I thought, well, now, if she's waiting for it to open up, she's going to be there a long time. Hope she packed a lunch or something. And I'd be talking to Kathy, and directly, another car would pull in with a man in it. And she'd get out of her car, and she'd get in his car. Now, I don't know. My wife and I never meet that way. You can do what you want, you know, add a little mystery to your, to your relationship. I don't know, but my wife and I never meet that way. So I said, well, I'm going to plan for this. So the next night that I went there, I took a pen and I took a piece of paper. Now, it was a total lie what I did. But see, she's lying. She didn't tell her husband, I'm going down to the grocery store to sit in the parking lot and meet some man, go away with him tonight. Right? She'd lied. So I just wrote, I wrote this note. Not a word of it was true. I said, I know who you are. And I'm going to call your husband this week. Now, you talk about putting something under a windshield wiper that'll get him out of conviction. I'm telling you, man, I seen that Chevy pull in, and I said, glory to God. And I saw that other car pull in, and she got in that car, and she drove off, and I waited till it was gone. I walked over there, and I slipped that note under that windshield wiper. You know, I never saw that car in that parking lot again. But you know what I've often envisioned in my mind's eye? I'll bet this lady made some Olympic standing broad jumps to answer that telephone that week. I'll bet here's the telephone man, and her husband is standing here like this, and she's over there here by the organ. And I'll tell you, I'll bet that thing rung, and he went. And she went, no, get out! Who? Yes! Oh, okay. Yeah. It's for you. Hey, you know, she didn't lie. She didn't lie. She wouldn't have to worry about that phone ring. You know, some years ago, the United Way, crooked as it is, they had a bumper sticker that said, I know what you did. You remember that? You know what that was based on? That was based on knowing that you were hiding something. That somewhere they knew you were crooked. People, this old boy was certainly a liar, and he certainly got caught. And I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to lie to you by telling you that you're going to get caught in this lifetime, but I'll guarantee you there'll be a day, a payday someday, yeah. And by every word you will be justified, or by every word you'll be condemned. And if you are a liar, the easiest thing I can tell you is learn to tell the truth. Now go out there, listen, man. Don't try to get this crowd to say good things about you in a phony manner. If you aren't good enough to stand out, then don't try to stand out in some other manner. I mean, you do right. And you do right before God. Don't you worry about another thing. And this old boy was certain somebody'd say something good about him. Hey, not only did nobody say anything good about him, but it's recorded in this book of what a crook he was. Yeah. Look with me at Acts chapter 6, verse 9. Now look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now this crowd started an argument which eventually ended in the death of Stephen. Is that not right? Well, they thought certainly they were right. You know, religious people are always zealous about their religion. Boy, they are. I mean, you guys have been talking about Roman Catholics. I'm going to tell you, Roman Catholics are zealous, and Mormons are zealous, and Muslims are zealous. And I'll tell you, I know some Baptists that are zealous. I mean, some lost Baptists, bro. They get real zealous and still be lost and go to hell. This crowd was certain that they were right. Isn't that right? You ask them what they believed, man, they were members of the synagogue, and they could check off all their list of all the things that they had done and all the things they'd accomplished for God and how right they were, and they were wrong all the time. Isn't that right? You be careful of your religion. Now look, I believe in separation. I believe in standards of life. I believe, listen, I hear all this stuff about liberty, liberty, liberty where I go. I tell you, there's a four-letter word in the Bible that will derail your liberty train. It's called holy.
Amen.
And I believe that we are obligated to our Savior to live a holy life. And that just means that there's a whole bunch of things you'd like to do and that you may have liberty to do that you ain't supposed to do.
Amen.
And that you'll fare better on the other side for it and that the Christians around you will fare better. But watch your checklist. You don't have to walk in here and check off how long somebody's sideburns are. You don't have to walk in here and talk to them about what you do believe and what you don't believe. Listen, brother, if God has given you a standard to live by, you live by that standard to the best you can, to the glory of God, the best you can. But don't you check off somebody else's spirituality because God hadn't said the same thing to them or because maybe they ain't listened yet.
Amen.
Maybe they ain't listened yet. I mean, it's kind of like an 8-year-old mocking a 2-year-old for not making his bed. Man, this kid ain't out of diapers yet. Give him a break. Give him a break.
Amen.
And I know, you know, we say, well, I don't know how you could be doing that when God told me not to. Well, I can show you in Acts chapter 16 where God told Paul not to go into Asia. Well, what do you think his next message would have been? The sin of any Christian going into Asia? You better look at Ephesus. You better look at the book of Revelation. The Bible says there's a church in Ephesus, and Ephesus is in Asia. Somebody went to Asia. And 3 chapters later, you know where Paul is in Acts chapter 19? He's in Ephesus, and he is in Asia. But God stopped him one time because he wanted to go to Macedonia. And all I'm telling you, listen, where God deals with me about things, brother, to the best of my ability, I do what God tells me to do, but I'm not going to call up Brother Gibson and say, hey, brother, God just told me to do this. He tell you that. You better get busy. Well, then if he ain't told you that, let me tell you for him, here's what you need to do. These people were certain that they were right. I'll tell you something else. They were certain they could stop the gospel. Hey, look, I got news for you, pal. You kill a guy, they don't preach much after that. Now, that will shorten your sermons. That'll shorten your ministry. I mean, man, you take a bunch of rocks, brother, and you just stone that guy to death, and you don't have to worry about having a meeting the rest of the week, but I don't think I want to encourage that. But anyway, you can stop him, boy. You say, hey, if we just kill this guy, hey, that has always been the philosophy of religion. If we kill them, we can stop them. The Bible gives the illustration, Jesus Christ talking. He said there was a man and he had a vineyard. He was a husbandman. He had a vineyard. He let it out to certain husbandmen. And when he went, he sent his servants by to get the fruit when it was time for the fruit to come on. And he said they stoned some and they beat some. He said they killed some. And he said, I'll send my only begotten son, my only beloved son. I'll send him down there. Him they'll respect. They looked at him and said, that's the heir. If we kill him, we get the land. You know what that illustration tells you? That illustration tells you that the Pharisees knew exactly who Jesus Christ was. I believe that the Pharisees believed that Jesus Christ was the very Son of God. And I believe that the Pharisees thought that they could kill. Hey, come on, man. You kill somebody. I mean, there ain't a whole lot. I know all this Halloween goop-de-goo and ghosts and stuff. And if you believe in them, that's your problem. There ain't nobody coming back from the dead haunting anybody.
Amen.
And all they had to do is kill this guy. And you know what? The world would be theirs. They thought they could stop it. And you know, the best way to stop somebody is kill them.
Yeah.
That's the best way to stop them, buddy. If you got somebody bothering, I'm not preaching that you should do this, okay? I just see you guys walking in to work tomorrow and say, hey, you know, you guys been calling me preaching, giving me a hard time. Yeah. Yeah, we haven't made our church preach it. Boy, sure enough, it sure worked. It quieted him right down. Yes, sir, he ain't bothering me no more. This old boy, these people thought, certainly, if they killed this man, they could stop the gospel. Well, that's certainly wrong, wasn't it? Man, listen, they didn't even like the way he died.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know about you, brother, but somebody's bopping stones off my head and smacking me up with rocks and stones as I was dying. But it would take an act of grace to die like Stephen did. I mean, it says he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. And I mean, buddy, he was ready to go and he was glorifying God. I led to Christ in my church back in New York. And this old boy was walking, he worked in a steel mill. And he was walking across the steel mill. And there was a guy up on a crane, had jacked this crane up, and he needed something to put under the jack. And rather than using a block of wood, he used the head of a 4-pound sledgehammer. And because it's steel, that sledge wouldn't give. And crane moved just a little bit. He said that 4-pound sledge went. He said that thing went out across that steel mill. It dropped 30 feet. And he said it hit that guy right here. Now, thank God he was a polar. I called him up. I said, brother, I've heard that you can't hurt a Pollock by hitting him in the head. I said, if that thing would have hit your foot, you could have flat been messed up. It split the hard hat he had on, cut him right here. He said, now here's what he thought. He didn't know what happened. He was walking. He said, the next thing I knew, he said, I was like tingling all over. He said, I thought an electric line had fallen on me. And he said, I was falling to my left. When he fell to his left, he broke his collarbone. And he said, he was laying there. He said, I was trying to get up. I couldn't move. I touched my head. He said, there was blood all over my hand. And he said, I couldn't move. He said, I was tingling all over. He said, I couldn't get this wire off of me. He said, I figured I was dying. And he said, I just said, okay, Lord, this way you want me to go, all right. The guys, and he got saved, that steel mill. He got saved while I worked there, and those guys knew him before and after. He said, them guys said, you didn't even cuss. You know what they thought? They thought, man, you hit a man with a sledgehammer from 30 feet up. Certainly, if he's got anything left in him, he'll cuss. That's wrong. You think you can stop the gospel, buddy? You can't stop the gospel by killing people. They've been trying that for two centuries, or two millennium. It ain't worked yet. Look with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. Verse 9, but there was a certain man, this guy, here you go, you got a certain man, named Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with his sorceries. But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. You know what he was doing? This was a magician studying what he thought was magic. Now that's what it was. You got a guy, you know, watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat, and watch me put an egg in my mouth and pull out my ear. You had a guy that had bewitched people with his magic, and when he saw what Philip was doing, he's saying, now, I'm watching his hands. How's he doing? He said, now look, I never learned this in school. Where did he learn that? Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. You better study what perish is talking about. This old boy never got saved. Say, he believed and got baptized, he went to hell. This old boy didn't believe until he saw everybody else believe. He got on the wagon late just because he saw his whole church getting saved. And he said, oh yeah, me too. And he got baptized, me too. And when the other crowd received the Holy Ghost, this guy never says he did receive the Holy Ghost. You know all he wanted to do? He just wanted to find out how to make some more money. And so Peter said, you're going to perish. Thy money perish with thee, because thou had thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. All right, you got a certain man who's a fraud. He was a sorcerer. First thing I want to say is he certainly thought he'd get rich off the gospel. He certainly thought he could. He certainly thought that if I can just learn how to do these tricks like these guys are doing, if I can just learn how to attract a crowd like they're attracting them, if I can just get their rapt attention on me like he got him their attention on him, if I can just get them to fall down and think that I'm a holy man like they think that they're holy men, he said, man, I can make a million off of this. But there's still men think that way. You turn on any Christian TV station, brother, you can always find it. I saw something. I was looking through this TV. I was at this motel a few weeks ago, and I was going through this thing, and this guy, I'm telling you, I don't know what, he looked like he had a flying saucer on his head. His hair stuck out like this. I mean, it came down like this and kind of went in. Now, it must be great for the rain. That's all I can think. I mean, surely, man, this guy would walk out in the rain, it'll all run clear off over his shoulders. And you know, he'd go, and he'd knock people down. Now, I wouldn't be proud of that. I got two kids, man. They can do that every morning. I mean, man, my 7-year-old, my 12-year-old, they will come and say, "Hi, Dad, man, I find myself on the floor, all right? It's got nothing to do with the power of God, all right? It's got to do with the power of sleeping all night." Never mind. But anyway, people, this little boy certainly thought, if I can just find out how to do what they're doing, I can con people and I can make money off the gospel. There's a bunch of them done it. There's a bunch of them done it. And I'll tell you tonight that Ernest Ainsley is just a crook.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And Oral Roberts just a crook.
Yes, sir.
And that Jim Baker thing, man, listen, I had somebody throw that at me. I said, "Oh, yeah, Jim Baker's in jail." I said, "Listen, bud, my crowd, we've been saying Jim Baker was a crook years before he got caught."
Yeah.
We said Jim Swaggart was a crook years before he got caught. Don't you get straight, buddy. Yeah, I believe he cried real tears. I think he thought about his checking balance. Not that he thought about it, what he had. He owed somebody money. And you know what he realized? He realized, man, if you go out there and wash cars or park cars for a living, now I guarantee you that motivates you to cry. You know what they said? They said, "Man, I can make a million off of this." Man, you know, Ernest Ainsley's wife died. How's that for a healer? And his wife died. And he said he was so sure she was going to come back that she wouldn't go stay dead, they buried her with a telephone. Well, I think for a woman that was probably more comforting, you know. But, man, let me ask you a question. If you thought this was going to come up, why'd you bury him? Now, they say she did come back to life, but she suffocated before she could dial a number. I mean, you know, come on, think about it, man. Think about it. I mean, middle of the night, man, your phone rings, and she's there saying, "Get me out of here! Get me out!" And he'd say, "No. No, no." People, these people certainly think, they certainly think they can live a life and make mega bucks off the gospel, make mega bucks off the name Jesus Christ, and make mega bucks off this Bible. And I'll tell you, you know what they certainly think? They certainly think that there's no judgment on them coming. I believe Jim Swaggart practically does not believe in God. You know what I base that on? That old boy got caught with that other woman out in California that second time.
Yeah.
And when somebody asked him about it, he said, "God told me to tell you it's none of your business." And I'm here to tell you, God never told him that.
Amen.
I'm here to tell you that if you really believe there is a God, that guy's got to know he's going to answer for it. And he knows as well as he said that God never told him that. You can't believe in God and live that way and say that. You can believe that way. You can believe in God and live that way. But you can't believe in God and say, "God said it's none of your business and I don't have change." You know what this old boy thought? All he could see was the temporal. All he could see was the temporary. All he could see was here and now and life down here. All he could see was the cars and the boats and the airplanes and the indoor swimming pools and the indoor bowling alleys and the beautiful glass cathedrals. All this guy could see is what the gospel could do for him here and now and how it could enrich him, but he was not looking at the eternal. Don't you be a fool.
Amen.
You say, "Well, I'd never do that." Oh, some of you try to sing for a dollar. Buddy, I'll tell you, I know some people. I knew a guy, so a boy got called to preach. And you talk about a voice. I mean, this kid could sing. And rather than use that voice to preach like God told him to, that old boy got into professional quartet and he used that thing to make him money. And this guy has had 20 years of problems, trials, tribulations. You know why? Because he thought that book right there could make him money. I'll tell you what, people. Listen, some of that crowd, that singing, they're bedding down the women coming here and singing. Now, I know nobody's supposed to say it that way. That is exactly what's happening, brother. I mean, some of them gospel quartets, brother, some of them women to go to here and see them and watch them perform. I'm telling you, some of them women get more of a performance than they banked on. And you know what those guys think? They think they can walk out and they can live like hell itself because they don't believe there's a judgment.
That's right.
I got a preacher friend, and this guy sang with a professional quartet 25 or 30 years ago. Now listen, you think about this. He said, I got out of that quartet because of the way those people lived. He said, the last check I got, this was about 30 years ago, he said, the last check I got was $1,200 for a week. 30 years ago. He said, when he gave it to me, he laughed at me and said, here, you'll never make this preaching. And he looked at me and says, yeah, but I'll never have a clear conscience singing.
Amen.
You know why you can claim the name of Christ and live like that? You know why you hear a bunch of people, a bunch of preachers living immoral and doing things wrong? And you know why? Because they certainly believe there's no judgment going to catch them.
Yeah.
And I tell you, sure as I stand here and sure as you sit there, you are certainly wrong. You are certainly wrong. Look at Acts chapter 9. Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. And then it says this in verse 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire for the house in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thee. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for not my name's sake. This disciple was certain it was God's leading. Right? I mean, who did he pray? He said, Lord, I've heard about this guy. This disciple was certain God was speaking to him. Isn't that right? He had no doubt. This is all this stuff about I'm looking for the will of God. You don't find anybody in this book looking for the will of God. I found most people in this world, most Christians that are looking for the will of God, somewhere along the line they found it, didn't like what they found, they're looking for a plan B. They're looking for another option on the contract. Most of them, they already listen. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. You look at 1 Kings chapter 19. That thing talks about Elijah being in that cave. And that thing says, man, there was a wind. Now, there was a wind that broke rock, man. You ain't never had no hurricane come out of that Atlantic that broke rocks. When you got a wind that breaks rocks, you got a wind. It had a wind that broke rock. There was a fire. There was an earthquake. God wasn't any of that, but a still, small voice. You know why it's a still, small voice? Because while you're watching the stars and the fire, I mean, man, your house burns down, and you say, maybe God's telling me to move. Well, definitely he's telling you to get out of there a little while ago. You're always looking, you got enough Jewish blood in you, man, that you're always looking for a sign. But if God ever speaks to you, he'll speak to you in a still, small voice, and I'm telling you, you can be downtown New York City, Times Square, on the first of the year, at New Year's Eve, and while the big red ball is falling down, and the big red apple is coming down, and everybody's shouting and blowing horns, and you hear all that where it's like 90 decibels, like a jet going over, God will speak to you standing right there, and you'll know exactly what he said. And I'm telling you that this old boy was certain that it was God speaking to him, and it wasn't a case of he had to run over and ask his preacher what he thought. It wasn't a case of he had to go check his Bible. I mean, this old boy just got down and said, Lord, I've heard about this guy. Haven't you heard? I thought you knew about that. I thought you knew everything, man. Don't you know about this guy? Then he was certain that what God told him to do, he couldn't do. Isn't that right? Now, it wasn't a case he couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it and live through it. You ever been there? Listen, you as much as stood in a room and had God do no more than say, go give that person the gospel tract.
Yeah.
And you said, I can't do that. They'll get mad. Oh, you must have known it was God, right? You ever walk in a room where your kids were playing? And I mean, you open the door, just open the door quick and step in like that. I'm just,
yeah.
Fake them out,
yeah,
fake
yeah,
them out.
Yeah, yeah.
And they will turn around and go, I wasn't doing nothing. What you under conviction about, pal? Who's dealing with your heart? Man, I got, I get him after Sunday school sometimes, I'll say, you better tell me what happened in Sunday school. Well, man, I mean, he pours his heart out. I thought, man, I struck the mother load here. I didn't even know nothing happened. Then what are you under conviction about if God wasn't speaking to you? If it wasn't God that spoke to you, how come you got to make some excuses on what you're doing?
Yeah.
How come you can fight that thing? Listen, I had God one time speak to me for 5 years. I tried to ignore it. For 5 years. And after 5 years, you know how I finally realized it was God? I told my wife, I said, you know something? For 5 years, we have tried everything we could to work this thing out, to make this excuse. And I said, you know, we still ain't got peace. It's got to be God. We resolved that it was God that night, and we had peace that instant. I mean, just like that, we had the peace of God. You know why? We said, okay, it was God. It was God. And this old boy was certain it was God speaking to him. Now, come on, people. You all say, I want God to speak to me. Oh, no, you don't. You want God to speak to you and say something you want to hear. You don't want God to speak to you. You say, oh, man, I've been waiting for you to speak all this time, and that's what you said? Right? You mean I got to do that? Well, I'd get myself killed. I can't go preach there. I can't go do that. My God, how? You know everything. You know I can't go. Don't you bet. He was certainly wrong. He said that man's an enemy of the gospel. No, no, that man was an enemy of the gospel. You know what he thought he's going to do? How would you like to knock on the door of Saul of Tarsus? A car wreck. They won't live unless they got health insurance in case they fall down and get hurt. They'll get that paid for. They got life insurance, make sure they can afford to die. You won't go to work unless you got a contract, tells you what's going to happen for the next 3 years. You know what we want? We want to know all the ifs. We want to know what will happen if this happens. We want to know all the end at the beginning. You know what God says? God says jump. You ask where the contract is. Well, let's negotiate this. Don't you negotiate with God. Listen, if God says jump, you better be in the air before you open your mouth. Don't sit around and say, well, all he's got to do is tell me how. He don't have to tell you nothing, buddy. I can tell you how high to jump. Jump as high as you possibly can. Because if God tells you to jump, you better perform to the peak of your ability. You jump as high as you absolutely can. You say where to, you jump straight up, and don't you worry about a thing. Maybe God just wants to see if you can jump. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments with Dorcas, which Dorcas made whilst he was with them. Well, they's brokenhearted, weren't they? I mean, some of them saying, oh, look, she was making me an eighth placemat, and she only got five done. I mean, you know, they was really brokenhearted. But look what she made. What about what she was like? It's almost like they're only brokenhearted because, you know, she did all this stuff for them and they weren't going to get anything now. 40. Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, rise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Well, it's a certain woman. It is certain she's a good woman. Look what it says, verse 36, she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. I mean, this was a good lady. She had made all that stuff. It is certain this was a good, godly woman. Right? You know somebody like that. You know somebody. You know a man or a woman. You know somebody that, without a doubt, when they say, I know, you know, tell me about somebody who really loves the Lord. Tell me about somebody that's really spiritual. You think, oh man, I'm telling you, maybe it's your grandmother, maybe it's your mother, maybe it's your father. Maybe it's your pastor. Maybe it's somebody, you know, someone that led you to Christ. Maybe you say, oh, man, you want to see a spiritual person. You want to see somebody that is led of God. I can show you one. There's no doubt. It is certain this was a godly woman. It's probably also certain that everybody was sure nothing that bad ever happened to her. You know, we're just a little pagan enough to think that if you do good, nothing bad will ever happen to you. Well, that ain't realistic. You know, I wish Calvinism was true in this respect. I wish there was a foreordained number of cancer cases to be on this earth at any one time. And if there were, I just wish I could divvy them out. Because I know some good people died of cancer. While some people like Jane Fonda and Madonna and Ed Kennedy lived like hell on this earth. Nothing bad ever happened to him. I ain't trying to... I wouldn't stop cancer. I'd just govern it. I'd just say, I'll do a pastor out in California, but a guy by the name of Terry Prather. Buddy, you never found a better Christian man than Terry Prather. Terry Prather would literally, I believe, take the shirt off his back and give it to you. That old boy fought cancer for 3 years, and he finally died. You know what I do? I just love to take Terry Prather's cancer away from him and say, hey, Kennedy, try that on for size. Boy, I would love to give that to Michael Jackson. It'd probably jump back off of him, probably. I mean, some of them people probably ain't got cancer because that cancer got better sense, all right? It's got better taste than to mess with some of them people. And so that cancer probably saying, I don't get in there, I might get something. But you know, people, I imagine people were certain that if anybody died, it wouldn't be Dorcas. You know, sometimes we judge things with what we see in our eye. We say, oh, man. No, we can't. God wouldn't let anything happen to them. Why? What would the ministry do? I got news for you, pal. God could quake this ground and drop this ceiling on us and kill every one of us, and the work of God wouldn't miss a beat.
Amen.
There ain't a man of God or a woman that served God that ever died that the work of God hiccuped. I'm not talking about being predestined to die and there was somebody to take over. There ain't always been somebody to take over. And when there was, it ain't always been good. But I'm telling you that the work of God was going on not before you were saved, man, but before you were born, before your father was born, before you were ever a thought in somebody's mind. You understand?
Yeah.
It was doing just fine. You could drop off the earth tonight, and it'll keep on doing just fine. You might say, well, man, certainly, so-and-so couldn't die. Oh, man, there's already been all kinds of people I certainly couldn't die have. There's all kinds of people I thought God needed that died. And you know what? Work's been going on. God ain't missed a lick. You know how important you are? You could drop dead tonight and nobody would pick up where you left off for 2 weeks and nobody would notice you were gone. You want to know how important you are? Go to a graveyard where you know somebody's buried and walk to their grave. While you're walking to their grave, notice how many gravestones you walk past that you don't even know the person landed. That's how important those people were. And somebody's going to walk past yours just like that. That's how important you are. You know, you get this idea, well, boy, if I ever quit the company, man, it'll fold up. No greater revelation, man, no greater realization than quitting the company and have it just go on fine. Yep. Well, if I ever quit the church, man, there have been more people quit churches thinking the doors would lock up after they left. Well, I'm going to take my tithe with me, Pastor. Then what are you going to do? Rejoice! Listen, I've seen that crowd think they're going to take their tithe out and lock the doors up of a church. And you know what? I'm telling you, this has happened every time. The offerings are going up. I have heard more pastors, I experienced it when I was pastoring, I mean people that put big money in the offering, and they left thinking, boy, I'm going to pull money and I'm going to pull my money out, and this place ain't going to know what to do, and the offerings went up, not down. And so he said, well, certainly Dorcas would never die. Don't you kid yourself on who will die. You know what Dorcas must have thought of when she was dying? She must have been certain that that's the end of it. Oh, I knew she believed in heaven. I mean, I understand that. But she still figured, hey, look, man, I mean, I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to die. And they're going to cry over me, and they're going to bury me, and the worm's going to eat me, and it's all over. Well, she was wrong, wasn't she? You know what she found out? She found out there's a resurrection, didn't she? You know, Brother Robert just died. You know as well as I do, he ain't going to stay down there. That book says, O grave, where's thy death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? Do you know that they lock coffins? Why do you reckon they lock a coffin? They say, well, that's to keep people out. Well, I don't want to get in one.
Yeah.
I mean, I ain't knocking nobody down, dig one up, get inside of it. You know. You ever wonder maybe they're trying to keep somebody in?
Uh-huh.
I wonder if some of them guys, man, when they spin the tumblers on that lock, they just kind of go, you know, you ever think of, you know what it must have been like for Pilate? I mean, Pilate's mind his own business. For 3.5 years, this Jesus guy's been running around claiming he was the Jewish king, and Pilate couldn't have cared less. Now it's put right in his lap, John 18, and they're saying, crucify him. He don't want to crucify him, and he's really mixed up. And he said, man, are you the king of the Jews? And the Lord said, hey, man, my kingdom is not now of this earth. If my kingdom were this earth, then my servants fight. But my kingdom is not now from hence. And then he says, hey, guys, I find nothing wrong with it. They said, well, he said he's the Son of God. He ought to die. So he, what? You read John chapter 19.
Yeah.
He takes him back in and said, whence art thou? He said, where are you from? Well, he knew where he's from. He was asking a bigger question than, where are you from? He didn't want to know what high school he graduated from. You understand what I'm saying? He got Jesus that, he said, where are you from? Buddy, he was shook. I believe, Pilate believed, Jesus was the Son of God. You know what? I don't mean to be cold. But he knew he had to get him over the crowd. And he thought, well, if they kill him, right or wrong, at least it's over. You know, the Bible says that when they told Pilate he was dead, Pilate was surprised he died so quick. And he said, all right, now look, I think the guy was perfectly innocent. I don't, but hey, I mean, you know, what's one life in the big wheel of life and all of the things that are gone? Just one guy had to die innocently. I'm sorry for it, but at least it's over. At least he wasn't married. I got to worry about his wife and kids. And, you know, there's nothing. And they knocked on his door, and Pharisees came down. He said, all right, guys, I'm probably going to say at least thanks for killing this guy for us. Hope they're finally satisfied. And he says, what can I do for you guys now? I said, well, we just want to tell you that he says he's going to come back from the grave. He said, what? Why didn't you tell me? I thought he was over. Man, what do you want me to do? Well, you said, seal it. Hey, give me some guard. You guys will make that tomb as sure as you can. Ooh, somebody believed in the resurrection, didn't they? Somebody's trying to stop one, weren't they? And they put that old boy, I mean, come on, man, the guy's dead. Why are you locking him in? He's dead. Man, he got no blood in him, man. They pumped formaldehyde through him. They wired his jaw shut. I mean, they got this old boy down there, and they put a lid down on it, and they go, well, how come? Well, I heard this is a saved one. Just want to keep this old boy down. You don't keep him up. They put him down on there. You know what they'll do? They put a concrete vault on him. A concrete vault ain't one living person in this room could get off of you if they lowered it on you. I'll tell you what, they're going to knock it aside. He'll go right through it. He'll go through it. He won't disturb a molecule of that thing, brother. He'll leave it all there. And this old Dorcas, she thought, this certain woman, she thought the death was permanent. She thought when she died it was all over. And I'm telling you tonight, you listen, we may all die before the Lord comes back. I'm here to tell you, if you think that's the end of it, you're certainly wrong. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I want you to know that this man was certainly religious. This was a good man. I mean, as men go, this was a good man. This man, I believe, and I've met men like this, and so have you. This man was lost, and he was better than some Christian men.
Amen.
You guys know of some Christian, you wouldn't trust him with your wallet. Or you wouldn't trust him with your wife. You got so much confidence in some men, saved men, that if they told you that you were in a building that was on fire, you'd probably die in the fire because you didn't believe it. And you know some lost people that whatever they told you, you'd believe it that quick because they're devout men. Now, that's the truth. That's a sad truth. But that's the truth. Listen, this man was certainly religious and lived his religion. Isn't that right? I mean, man, he was a tither. He gave alms. He did everything he could. He was a devout man. But he's lost. He was certainly lost. I don't care if you've been baptized down at the creek till you know all the frogs by their first name, you'll go to hell. Say, well, I was born a Catholic. No, you weren't. I was a Roman Catholic, but I wasn't born a Catholic. I was born a baby. And that's what you were born. Well, I was born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic. No, you were born a baby. Somebody made you a Catholic against your will. Now look, everybody talks to babies. Okay? Somebody gonna get John's baby and say, oh, how are you, and goo-goo, and but nobody's gonna ask this kid, what do you think, Clinton or Bush? Right? No, I mean, not anybody in their right mind is gonna say, now look, we'd like you to join our church. Will you be a good tithing member? When I was a baby, somebody asked me some very serious questions. They asked me if I would be a loyal member of the Catholic Church. Now, that's kind of stupid. You ask a baby something serious. They were so sure I couldn't answer that, two other people stand up and answer for me.
Yeah, that's right.
Now you say, well, that's just the way it worked. Oh, is that the way it worked? Well, I'll tell you what. You give me your address, and tomorrow night, somebody pull in with a $35,000 Lincoln Town Car that you just bought because Gip will go down and tell them for you. Sound fair? You gonna let somebody else speak for you for your life? I don't imagine any of you guys are in the Navy because somebody else signed up for you. Man, how'd you like that?
I'm your Navy recruiter. You're mine.
Oh, man, I never signed up. No, but your brother came in. He signed up for you. You're in. Your old man told me he wants you out of the house. You're in. Right? Man, you joined up yourself.
Amen.
How can somebody put you in a church? You were born a baby. Somebody made you a Catholic against your will. And I'm telling you, they made me a Catholic against my will. And 20 years later, when I had the option to opt out, I opt out.
Amen.
When I had a chance to make a choice, I chose the door.
Amen.
The only good part of a Catholic church. And then that's dependent on which direction you're headed when you hit it. People, I'm telling you, this man was certainly religious, but he's certainly lost. You can be a Roman Catholic in here tonight. You can be Jehovah's Witness in here tonight. You can be a Baptist tonight. You can go to hell. You can fulfill all of the tenets of your religion to the nth degree, and we always say you'll bust hell wide open because that sounds classy. You ain't going to bust hell wide open. You're going to be like a pebble falling into a lake. You just make so many ripples it'll disappear pretty soon. I mean, you'll be a drop in a bucket. You're like one raindrop hitting the ocean. You'll just go poof. Hell ain't going to move when you hit. People, I'm telling you, this old boy, he was certainly religious, but he was certainly lost. Acts 13. I've just got 14 more. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Then these men were certainly busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. It said these men were prophets, these men were teachers. Certainly these men were busy living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Now, that's something I think all of you are. I think everybody in here, I didn't say everybody, you know what I used to think? I used to think that if you were a man and you were saved, you were called to preach. I thought all men that were saved were automatically called to preach. God needed a preacher. Say, when'd you change that? When I pastored. Now, let me tell you men something. Let me tell you men something. If you ain't called to preach, don't be ashamed of it.
Amen.
I had two men in my church went through Pensacola Bible Institute, and the greatest day in their lives was the day they surrendered not to preach. Because God hadn't called them. The day they surrendered not to preach was the day those two men became the finest members I had in my church. I would have this happened every Wednesday night prayer meeting. I'm telling you consistently, one of them's name was Mike, and every Wednesday, a different person in my church would stand up and give a testimony that sounded something like this. Pray for this man that Mike and I witnessed to this week. Next Wednesday, pray for this person. Mike and I were knocking on some doors, and we led him to Christ. The next week, somebody else would stand up, pray for this guy that Mike and I are dealing with. I'm telling you tonight, if you are a man, and you are saved, and you are not called to preach, you don't know what a blessing it is to a pastor to have good men. Man, it is a blessing to have men that you can rely on. I'm sure somewhere along the line something needs done, and he's got commitments to take care of. You don't know what a blessing it is to look at one of you men and say, will you go pick that person up? Will you go take care of this? Will you see? Won't you get in your car and drive with you? Oh, man, I'm the gopher. I'm the gopher. He always makes me go for this and go for that. And he thinks I'm kind of a flunky. No, he thinks he can trust you to get the job done, and you're taking a load off his shoulders. It is certain that these men were in a church. They weren't a bunch of deadheads. They weren't a bunch of pew warmers. These men were in a church, and they were doing everything they could for God. I'm telling you tonight that if you're here tonight and you're saved and you're not called to preach, that doesn't mean you can't be a 100% Christian. You do everything you can in this church to help this ministry. And if you can't do nothing else, get out. Now, I don't mean that ugly at all. I just mean if you get to the point where all you can do is tear it up and complain, leave it before you do.
Amen.
I have left churches that I didn't have anything good to say about, and I left them before I said it.
Amen.
People, it's certain that these men were busy. But verse 2 tells me it's certain God had something else for them. You know, every now and then you get these guys, they kind of think they're going to get tapped for an all-star performance. I knew a guy, this guy basically, from the time he got out of college, did nothing. And he told someone one time, he said, no, well, God's probably saving me for when we're all on trial, and it's all up there on Telstar, and it's going around the world. I doubt it. Listen, when you've got Michael Jordans, and I don't even know them other guys, Larry Birds, you don't set a better man than that on the bench and send him in later. I mean, the best men they got are always in the front line. Isn't that right? When you don't send in your second-string quarterback and say, I'll only send in the first string when I need him. I'm telling you, if you're not doing a thing for God, don't you think he's going to make you a big star someday?
Amen.
And if you've got any desire to serve God full time, he is not going to tap. Listen, if you can't make it Sunday night, he ain't going to ask you. If you can't make it to church to sit here and hear preaching on Sunday night, he ain't going to ask you to come and preach on Sunday night. If you can't make it to Wednesday night prayer meeting to preach, he's not, or to pray when you're not a star, he's not going to give you a ministry where you've got to preach every Wednesday night. If you are too busy to read your Bible and witness and pray, you're too busy to do anything else for God. And don't you sit around and say, well, God needs a man of my caliber. 22 blank. Some cases, hollow point, buddy. I mean, it's certain that when God looked for a man, he looked for somebody who's already doing something. My dad worked at Republic Steel in Massillon High for 35 years. When he retired at 65 years old, he had been, about as long as I can remember, I think about the last 20 years of his life, he was a foreman over at 3rd and Duro 3. You know how my dad got a job? My dad did not knock on the door of the employment services of Republic Steel. He didn't try to convince him. He was walking down the street. There was a chain link fence, Republic Steel. The gate was open. There was a bunch of men digging a ditch, and he walked in, picked up a shovel, started digging a ditch. He said within a half an hour, some guy came by the clipboard, took everybody's name. He said, I was now employed by Republic Steel. They did not, now, he didn't say, now, what's my chances of being employed? You know, some of these guys, man, it's like, I didn't take the job because there was no chance to be the corporate vice president. Thank God. Listen, guy. If you spend 30 years running a punch press, if it puts clothes on your family's back and food on your table, don't you ever be ashamed.
Amen.
Many people, many men who won't take a job because they can't climb to the top of the ladder would fall off the ladder if they got hired in a second rung.
Yes.
If you can, don't you worry about blue collar or white collar or no collar. You worry about green money in your wallet to pay your bills and put the food on the table and clothe your children and provide for your family. You worry about that. And if you can do that, I don't care, man. If you're making pencils all your life, you do it. You do it. You got a guy that's an engineer making hands. What did you make, engineer? Or was that an hour? Was it work out by an hour? It's about the same as you're making hands, right? $15 an hour, now he's working for $3. Nobody should have said five? Oh, five. Well, he's bigger than Pensacola. Man, this guy's a millionaire in Pensacola. Man, he'd be hired. He'd have 12 guys working under him in Pensacola. I don't mean this bad, brother, and I don't think I'd want to make hams the rest of my life if I was an engineer. But if that's what you do for the rest of your life, and it takes care of your wife, and it takes care of your children, bless God. You just be in church every time doors are open. And if God wants to do any more, he's not going to run down to your house and stand between you and the TV set and call you. It said he came right to that church and looked over the men.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, if God's going to call you, He'll call you when you're doing something here. You can be certain of that. Look with me, if you will. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens. Verse 15, And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him, with all speed they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, for he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he with the synagogue, in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market, daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, What will this babbler say? Others some, He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 18 said there were certain philosophers. There's still certain philosophers. There's still certain philosophers. You know what I know about philosophers? They ain't certain about nothing. Buddy, if you don't find people that are sure that they're unsure, you find a philosopher. I mean, you know, Rene Descartes was a philosopher, and he didn't even believe he existed. Now, how do you like that? This guy said, I think, he thought he was part of a dream. He didn't believe he existed. Finally, he came to the conclusion that he existed because he could think. And he said, I think, therefore I am. And the world today thinks that's a statement on wisdom. Are you kidding me? Man, if you got any doubt you exist, let me smack you upside the head. And if you feel anything, you do. And if you can thank me, and if you don't, I ain't got to worry about you. You don't exist anyway. I mean, philosophers, man. You ever talk to these guys that never work a job longer than 2 weeks, and they're philosophers? Well, you know, I just think that in the great oneness of the all out there, I think in the divine plan, we're just all part. This is probably my third or fourth life, my time around. I just believe you're nuts. Yeah. Where you sleep, they ought to put the mattress on the wall. There ought to be a little slot in the bottom of the door they can slide your food into, you man. I mean, I'm going to tell you, you can be certain of one thing about philosophers. They ain't certain about nothing. I take it back. They are certain of one thing. They're certain that ain't right. This is the crowd that said, eat margarine, not butter. Then they said, oh, we're wrong. Yeah. Right? Yeah. It's a crowd that, you know, told you to land on the moon and the dust will be 20 feet thick because it's been up here 4 billion years and it was 3 inches thick. Yeah. And nobody said anything. Yeah. Nobody mentioned. Listen, man, a preacher make that kind of a gaffe, you'd hear about it. Yeah. This is a crowd. I mean, man, listen, this crowd had been making mistakes for centuries. Oop. This is a crowd that thought if you got in a boat and went too far, you'd fall off the edge of the earth. They were certain of that. This is the crowd that is certain your Bible ain't right. You ask them about evolution, you get 20 of them in a room, you'll have 20 different theories of evolution. But you'll have one thing they'll all agree on, the Bible ain't right. Did you ever think about this, people? Do you know what is attractive about evolution? See, you're so dumb. I don't mean it's bad. You're so dumb. You think, what is it about evolution that attracts them? And you look at evolution, and you say, I don't see anything in here that attracts them. You're looking the wrong direction. You've got to look at the alternative. If evolution isn't true, then this is. I believe in evolution. Why? Well, because I'm afraid of what I have to believe if I don't believe in evolution. That's right. You know that is the same spirit of a Bible corrector? You know why they believe that there is no perfect Bible? Because if they ever believe there is a perfect Bible, they got to live by it. Amen. So they'd rather just be a bunch of Christian philosophers that say, well, I just think that God is speaking through this book, and you're getting His thoughts and His philosophy, but you ain't getting His words. Amen. Just a bunch of, and all this Christian psychology and Christian philosophy, and, you know, hey, people, think about this. Now, you're going to laugh at what I'm about to say. There is no Christian psychology. There are Christian psychologists, but the psychology that they use is not Christian. It's lost psychology. It's just done by Christian practitioners. You say, well, that makes it all right. That's like saying there's Christian acupuncture. You understand? I mean, acupuncture is pagan. I might be saved and I might do acupuncture, but it ain't Christian acupuncture. It's just the saved man doing it. Right? People, certain philosophers, and I tell you, you want to get a bunch of philosophers together. Man, you want to hear a joke. I mean, get some of the Carl Sagans of the world together, brother. I mean, you know what Carl Sagan believes? He believes you can drop hot bombs on the world and make it explode. That's what he believes. If we ever have a nuclear war, we'll have nuclear winter. Right. Drop hot bombs, thermonuclear bombs, and the world will get cold. Yeah, okay. You stay right here. Sit down, relax. I've got some place to go. Where? Any place else. Carl Pagan is an idiot, or Sagan is an idiot. And if you ever read any of his junk, he writes like God. He writes like God. This is how it is. That's how he says. Well, this is how the thing started. That's what, I mean, can you imagine, man? It's so scientific, they think it all started with an explosion. Now, that's kind of right for man. Must have been a Baptist church in the beginning. But, can you imagine basing all that you believe and your eternity on a big explosion, the Big Bang? How do you think this all... Well, I just think God created it. He spoke it into existence. What do you think? Well, I just think that there was all this dust and it blew up. Oh, that's scientific. Oh, I'm going to throw my Bible out on that one. Yes, sir. I mean, that makes a whole lot more sense than what I believe. Right? Well, I just think that, there was a mud puddle and there was an amoeba. That was the first Baptist. Everybody says John the Baptist was the first Baptist. Man, he wasn't the first Baptist. If evolution's true, the amoeba was the first Baptist because it only gets so big and then splits. If I ever have a church, I'm gonna call it Amoeba Baptist Church. Only gets so big and then bloop. Then it gets so big and bloop. See, look at that, man. All their ministries were starting around town. Well, I just believe that there was an amoeba. How'd the amoeba get there? Well, I just think it got there. Oh. Well, it was amino acids. Well, how'd they get there? Well, there was this lightning. How'd it get there? Well, there was this Big Bang. How'd it get there? You ever seen what happens in an explosion? Can you tell me how you can start with an explosion and things get compressed together instead of blown apart? It was all dust. When the explosion was over, the earth was compressed together. Give me a break, man. I mean, I was out of elementary school before I knew explosions blew things apart, not together. Yeah. Can you imagine, man? Somebody sticking a bunch of steel on a parking lot, put dynamite there, go, boom, and your car being the result. Now, some of your cars look like that was the result. But can you imagine that? Boy, you find a philosopher, man. I mean, you'll certainly find a different story on every one of them. You'll hear some crazy things from philosophers. And you know what's funny is, you know who they love to hear the most? Themselves. You ever pick one of them guys up hitchhiking? I did. I picked this guy up hitchhiking. Where to? Oh, anywhere. Well, you were already anywhere. I mean, really, man, if you weren't saved, you were anywhere. What you had your thumb out for? You weren't satisfied and you got there? I'm just looking for myself. Well, you were back there 5 minutes ago. I could have told you where you was at. Now, if I was you, I wouldn't look too hard because you wouldn't be too carried off with what you found when you found yourself. Well, I'm just a seeker. I'm just seeking the truth. You're a liar. Somewhere along the line, you came nose to nose with the truth. You walked out in your car in a Norfolk parking lot, and the truth was stuck under your windshield. You walked down a street in Pensacola, and somebody standing on a street corner stuck their finger in your face. They told you more truth in 5 seconds than you heard in your whole education in secular life. You know what you popped up with? You thought philosophy would be a way out. It's a way in to hell. And I'm done with this. There's three results to all sermons. They're found in Acts chapter 17. There's three results. Listen, you're going to do one of three things tonight. Anytime somebody preaches, one of these three things is done. Let me see here, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. All right, whenever somebody preaches, somebody leaves that place saying, that guy's nuts.
Yeah.
Somebody, listen, you've had people come in this church. I know it. I don't know who they were. I don't know when it happened. You had somebody come in this church, heard your preacher preach, and they walked out saying, that guy's crazy.
Yeah.
They've heard you preach on the street, say, you're out of your mind. They've walked in Bible-believing churches across this country, around this world. They walked out and said, those people are crazy. There is somebody that mocks. Look at the other ones. Verse 32, and others said, we will hear thee again of this man. Now, when I first started preaching, that's the crowd I thought I was looking for. That crowd shakes hands and says, oh, brother, that's good preaching. That's good preaching, bless God. They just don't do nothing. That's a crowd that comes to preach and says, preacher, I'm going to start tithing. Man, when they say they're going to start tithing, they ain't. When they say I'm going to be in church every Sunday, that means you ain't going to see him for another 2 years. That's the truth. That's a crowd. And I'll tell you why they do that. They don't think they're lying. In their heart, they desire to do right, so they think if they can say it, that they'll do it. But they never do it. Some of you have told God, God, I'm going to do that, or I'm going to do this. You never did it. Look at the third result. 33, so Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Well, there were certain men then. These men were certain Paul was right. Isn't that right? They didn't mock. They didn't say he's crazy. And they didn't say, I got to hear you again, see if you can convince me, give you another shot. They heard it one time, said, that's enough for me. Attaboy, boy, right on the mark. Listen, some of these men were worshipers of the unknown God. Some of these men had spent their time in Athens. They may have put up some of those idols that everybody was worshiping. But when they heard the gospel, you know what they said? They said, I'll tell you something, buddy. If I ever heard truth today, I heard it. If I heard it in my life, I heard it when that man opened his mouth. Listen, the day you got inside a Bible-believing church and somebody opened up the Word of God and preached the gospel to you, nobody said you had to like it, but you ought to thank God somebody told you the truth.
Amen.
Man, you know, I mean, I've gone to that book. How many times you go to that book and you're down and you want to say something good to you and it says something ugly? But you knew it's just what you needed. Isn't that right? Listen, I've had that book tell me the truth when I didn't want to hear the truth. And after it smacked me upside the head so hard my ears were ringing, I thank God for telling me the truth. You know what people do? They come into a Bible church, and we'll preach the truth to them, and they'll turn around and they get out of there. They don't want the truth. All these people say, oh, you know, I'm a real honest man. You're not an honest man. Because you heard the truth, you ran. When you ran, you lied about it when you got out. Some mocked. Some said, we'll hear you again. Some just said, man, that old boy was right on the money. They were certain he was right. I'll tell you something else they were certain of. They were certain it was time to act. I am not quick to act. When God deals with me about something big, I'll beat that thing for 5-6 months. Before I left my church, God dealt with me about 6 months, maybe 9 months. God dealt with me. But the night I was certain of it was a Sunday night after church. It was September 7th, 1986. And I looked at my wife when I was certain of it, and I said, God's calling us back into evangelism. I'm resigning the church next Sunday night. And if God don't take care of us, we'll start again. Maybe you got a big thing you need to ponder for a while and pray about, but I'm going to tell you something. There comes a time when it's time to act. You might, listen, you might say, God, and I believe this, listen, I really believe this. I believe God has an obligation to every person in here that's saved to tell you what he wants you to do clearly. And if you're sitting here tonight and you say, well, I'm not sure God's telling me to do something, then don't do nothing. You don't do this. God, you know, we get this idea of God's hiding behind the couch with a baseball bat hoping you'll not do something. You, if you're a father, you don't go up to your child and say, and then come back in 5 minutes later and slap him upside the head and beat him. Say, you didn't clean your room. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. What do? You say, go clean your room. You walk back in, they ain't clean. They're playing. You walk over, you say,
read my lips. Go clean your room. And I just, one friend of mine, he said, he had two teenage daughters. He said, I just tell them everything's fine. He said, I know they ain't going to hear it the first time anyway. He said, I don't have to say it twice. He said, I just say, go clean your room, go clean your room. He said, I was just trying to save time, man. Why tell them that and then tell them again half an hour? I just get it all over with now. And sometimes you're a kid now saying, what did I just tell you to do? You told me to go clean my room, all right? You walk out of the room. You come back 10 minutes later, they're still playing. Now they're defying. Do you think that you're a better father than God? You think God is going to tell you to do something, and when you don't understand what he said, he's going to grab you by the hair and beat on you because you didn't do it? God is obligated to tell you what he wants you to do. I'm going to give you a little formula. I've followed this in my life. I've given this advice to countless Christians, and I've had countless people tell me it helped. When I have a major thing in my life, a major decision, I will give God 30 days. To answer my prayer. Now, we want to give God 30 minutes. All right? Our idea is, if it takes more than half an hour, where you been? But you have to understand that you're not as important to God as you think you are. I read in Daniel that the longest a prayer was held up was 21 days. If I give God a month, that's 30 days. That's plenty of time. All right? What I tell God is this: Father, here's my request. Here's what I'm asking you. I have got to act in 30 days. In 30 days, I've got to do something. 30 days from now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not defying you. I'm not shaking my fist. I'm not telling you to break my legs to stop me. If you don't want me to do this, 30 days, I'm not talking about start taking dope. I'm talking about direction for your life. 30 days from now, this is what I'm going to do. It's the best I can see. If you don't want me to do that, you've got 30 days to change my path. And if you don't, 30 days from now, I'm going to do this as the will of God. Because you didn't change me. I've said that to God, had in 2 weeks turned me 180 degrees around. Because that was not the path he wanted me to take. I've said that to God. 30 days later, he said nothing. And I went right out and did what I told him I was going to do, and God was in it. But I'm telling you, people, I knew a man did that very thing. He gave God 30 days. He said, at the end of this 30 days, here's what I've got to have. 2 days before the 30 days was up, a phone rang, and he got exactly what he asked God to do, and he reneged. That man's life is a mess today. You cannot believe the 180-degree spiritual change in the direction that guy was and the direction he's going now. And look, man, I'm not talking about he's in dope or anything else. He's still preaching. But you wouldn't have nothing to do with him today. And 4 years ago, you'd have had something to do with him. You'd have been amen in everything he said. Today, you'd want to kill him for being a compromiser. Say, what happened? It was time to act. He didn't act. You know what these guys were certain of? They were certain that Paul was right. And they were certain it was time to do something. Now, I'm telling you now, some of you guys, for some of you, it's time to quit praying about it. For some of you, it's time to quit stalling. It's time to act. This crowd, you know what they said? They said, look, this old boy's going to go out of town. He ain't going to be back. It's time to hit the road now. And they were certainly right. I mean, of all the people we looked at as wrong, these old boys were certainly right. What did they end up with for their decision? Well, they certainly ended up in heaven, didn't they? And they certainly got some rewards on the other side, because it said they claimed they started following Paul. I mean, man, they got saved and they just started doing God's work. They certainly ended up better for their decision. You have never made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ you didn't end up better for. Let me say something, and I'll give the invitation. How many of you got saved in church? Let me see. All right. I got saved in church. Do you remember when the invitation was given when you got saved? You remember the conviction? Didn't feel good. Man, I white-knuckled that pew. It didn't feel good. I felt like God had a great big thumb on top of my head. He was driving right through a concrete. That is not a good feeling. Okay. When I think of how I'd like to feel good, that ain't what I think. Do you remember how uncomfortable you were about the conviction? Let me ask you a question. You thought it was bad, isn't that right? And you fought it. But when you gave in, didn't you end up better for it? I mean, you ended up saved. That's a little better for it. Now, can I ask you a question, Christian? Since you got saved, when did conviction get bad again? When, at the end of a service, when the Holy Spirit dealt with you, when did you think you had to fight it again because God was going to try to get you to do something better?
when you were under conviction and it felt bad before you were saved, when you gave in, you end up saved. And that you'll stand at an invitation as a Christian, and the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that dealt with you about your lost condition, will deal with you about sin, or deal with you about a life, or deal with you about something else in your life, and you will fight it just like a lost man. Hey, remember, the last time you gave in, you ended up better for it. What do you think happened this time? Stand your heads back. Certain men and certain women. Certain philosophers, certain disputers, certain frauds, certain liars, certain disciples, certain devout men, certain believers. I'm going to tell you something, people. We got a good God. Buddy, you ain't got a God made out of plaster of Paris, not concrete, not steel, not wood. You got you a real living God. You got a God, brother, make Superman look like a puke. Buddy, we don't have to worry about jumping tall buildings in a single bound. Our God breathe them into existence or blow them out of existence with a thought. You got you a genuine living God. If God's ever dealt with you about something, you're a fool not to respond. Absolute fool. Why would you choose to live a life fighting God than be submissive? I'm certain God spoke to me. This crowd here in Acts chapter 17, verse 34, they knew it was time to act. They were certainly right. Who knows that they'd have ever gotten another chance? Who knows that there'd have been another preacher come through town before they died? Who knows the Holy Spirit?